Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
The next few weeks, as we go forward, transitioning from the book of Psalms, we're just going to flip a few pages forward and we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. Amen? I've never done a study on the book of Proverbs. I've never really kind of done a deeper dive into the book of Proverbs, but I want to kind of take us through this book maybe for the next several weeks, and who knows, maybe one day I'll start at Genesis and we'll just go all the way through, amen? We'll have time for that, amen? But I want us to look at the book of Proverbs, and again, kind of like we did with the book of Psalms, you know, we bounced around a lot and kind of touched on different passages and things like that. But I believe, church, that there's a lot that we can gain. There's a lot that we can discover about what it means to be wise and how to use the wisdom that we've attained. Amen? And the book of Proverbs is literally that. It's like a treasure chest of wisdom. If you want to find like wisdom for life, it is there. It's found. It's found all over the Bible. Amen? But the book of Proverbs in particular is a special book. And so I believe, church, in our day and age, it's seldom that people ask the Lord for wisdom. I think sometimes we ask God for things, but rarely do we ask God for wisdom. We ask God for the new job. We ask God for the bigger paycheck. We ask God for the new car. We ask God for the children that we want. We ask God for so many things, but sometimes we fail to ask God for the one thing that is necessary in order to manage and handle all of those things. And that, my friends, is called wisdom. You see, if I gave a Lamborghini that had 700 horsepower, and some of you don't even know what that term means, but if I gave my child a vehicle that was incredibly powerful, incredibly fast, you know, incredibly, you know, just able to just, you know, go from 0 to 60 miles an hour in like 2 seconds, and my child did not have a driver's license, it would be a foolish thing to allow her to get behind the wheel. Amen? Maybe she's qualified at her age now to drive a power wheel. Remember those? Those little mini cars that I've literally seen people driving on the road with. But maybe she's qualified, you know, at 12 to drive a power wheel, but certainly not a sports car, much less something that has greater potential than even that. And so, church, I say that when we ask and we're desiring things from God, I believe that we need to ask for the very first ingredient that is necessary in order to take those blessings, the things that God gives us, and be able to use them and manage them wisely. I'll never forget, for several years, and many of you know, part of our testimony, but one of the things that, you know, was a prayer for Mandy and I was we wanted to have children. That was a desire of ours. And you know what? It was a good desire. It's a great desire. It's part of even, God's commands for his people to be fruitful and multiply. But even though that was my desire, I hadn't asked the Lord first for wisdom. I hadn't asked the Lord first for, hey, God, is it your timing? Lord, give me direction to be able to handle this. Lord, you know, shape me into the father that you need to be. I just said, I want the blessing. I skipped ahead to the end result. And I'll never forget, there was a point in time in my prayers with the Lord, you know, in that whole season, which was almost 4 years, where the Lord stopped me and he says, son, you need to learn how to be a husband before you can learn how to be a father. See, that's wisdom. It's like I wanted to jump a little bit, a few chapters ahead, and God's like, hey, let's stay in the chapter that you're in. Let's master this now. And so we could ask ourselves, you know, these questions. Have you ever desired to know God's plan for your life? Have you ever desired to understand the deeper teachings of Jesus? Have you ever desired to become more like him? And listen, if the answer is if you have desired these things, then wisdom is something that we must desire from God as well. Amen? In the garden, in Genesis 3 and 6, we see that wisdom was sought after. The Bible says when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, we know the story of what happened next. The serpent deceived Eve and Adam and claiming that they could be as God if they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And this is how sin entered the world. But we have to ask ourselves the question, was the sin desiring knowledge and wisdom, or was it just being disobedient to God? It was their disobedience. Amen? This was plain and simple. God said no. God said, from that tree, you must not eat. It wasn't that God didn't desire to impart wisdom. It wasn't that God didn't desire to give his people understanding and knowledge. No, he simply said no. How many of you know when God says no, it's no? We want to rationalize it. We want to justify it. We want to make it right all the time. But when God says no, my friend, the answer is no. Amen? We also see that wisdom was sought after by King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. See, God had given Solomon a proposal. He literally said, Solomon, you can have whatever you want. Ask me. Try me. Yeah, ask for me whatever it is that you want. And the Bible says that Solomon was, I believe he was humbled by that request, because he's like, man, Lord, I don't know how to govern this people of yours. He knew that they weren't even his. Even though he was ruler over them, even though he was placed in a position of authority over them, he knew that they were not his property. So he said, God, give me wisdom. And it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, he said, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Verse 13, he says, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Imagine that. See, Solomon didn't skip ahead to say, you know what, I want the death of my enemies. I want the greatest wealth in the land. I want this and this and this. No, Solomon simply said, I just need wisdom. And God rewarded him with all of those other things because he asked for the one thing that was necessary in order to manage all of those things. Church, wisdom is such an important, important element in our life, in our walk with Jesus. It is so important to have wisdom in this day and age that we are living in. Amen? And so I say to us all, let us ask for wisdom. This has to become a daily prayer of ours. Listen, you could wake up every morning and say, Lord, you know, keep me safe. And Lord, protect my children. And God, keep my family healthy. And you know what? Those are all great prayers to pray. But I believe that we still must say, God, give me wisdom for the day. Give me wisdom for the things that I will encounter. Give me wisdom, God, for the situations that will arise that I wasn't expecting. Amen? I don't know about you, but I've gone through situations in my life where, you know what? I didn't expect things to happen when they were going to happen. I didn't have any kind of beat on, you know, when that situation was going to arise in my life. But I thank God for wisdom. I thank God that I didn't just react a certain way or respond a certain way, but God would give me that pause just enough so that the Holy Spirit could speak into my heart and tell me what to do in the moment. You see, we need that again, church, amen? We need it so much. You and I need to learn how to manage this thing called life. We need to learn how to manage our friendships, amen? We need to learn how to manage our time, amen? We need to learn how to manage our families, our health, our priorities in life, our decision-making, our future, our careers. We need to know what to do. It's really important. And there will be choices that you are forced to make, what to do when and how to do it. And I believe that if we are those whom seek wisdom from the Lord, then he will prepare us and he will make us and give us the right decisions. Amen. Job 28 and 12 says this, but where can wisdom be found, and where does understanding dwell? A few verses later in verse 23, It says, God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. A few verses even later, Job 28 and 28, it says, and he said to man, the fear of the Lord, he said, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. Now, I know this is called the book of Proverbs for a reason, so here we go. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everyone say, the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so before we go on tonight, we need to truly understand what is meant by that statement, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? You see, nobody in this world, church, can truly be wise or understanding unless they fear the Lord. Nobody can have any kind of earthly wisdom. Now, there's people that are really smart. This world has full of people that have great knowledge, that have great understanding, that have, you know, all kinds of things that, you know, in their brains and ideas and creativity, and you know what, stuff that is far beyond your and my intelligence. Way, way more superior than you and I could ever be. But no one can truly be wise. See, you might make good decisions. You might have good understanding. You might be smart at some subject. You might be really good at some trade. But no one can be wise unless they fear the Lord. And so that term, you could write this down, fear of the Lord, it occurs more than a dozen times in the book of Proverbs. And this word, or this phrase rather, is not just respect, and it also does not imply terror or panic, but the idea behind the fear of the Lord is this. It is one of humility, of deep reverence, and submission. Humility, deep reverence, and submission. In the original language, that statement, fear the Lord, doesn't mean to be afraid. That's not what it's even implying at all. Now, we think of fear and we think of something that you are afraid of. But that's not what it means. It actually means sustaining a joyful and astonishing awe and a wonder before him. How many of you have ever, you know, been blown away by the Lord? What do I mean by that? I mean like in awe. You go like, wow, God, how could you do that? How, Lord, could you orchestrate this that happened in my life? How, God, could you make something happen, Lord, that I prayed for that, you know, I never would have thought would have happened, God, but and it wasn't probable that it would have happened, but somehow, God, you stepped in and it did happen. How many of you have ever been in a situation like that with God? I know I have. And those times where the Lord literally did the impossible, you know, in front of my eyes, you know, it left me in that place where my jaw almost hit the floor and I was going like, wow, wow, God. I shared that testimony with you all last year, but my wife had to have this operation and there was a series of things that needed to happen in order for this to get done. And you know, church, isn't it interesting that, you know, when we're faced with great opposition, it oftentimes reveals our level of faith and trust in the Lord. Amen? You know, circumstance has a way of testing your faith meter in that moment. And I remember for my wife and I, we were in a situation where, you know, time was against us. I knew she needed to have her operation. I knew she needed to get this done, you know, for her health and her well-being and everything. And at the same time, you know, we're also faced with challenges financially. We're also faced with challenges of timing, with challenges of literally logistics. She takes care of our neighbor's baby and she's taken care of her since she was 3 months. And we were like, how is my wife going to have an operation where she's going to have to be out for 6 weeks? How is that logistically possible? Who's going to take care of the baby? Her parents work and it's just not going to be possible for us to be able to manage this whole thing. How are we going to do it? How are we going to come up with the amount of finances necessary, you know, in order to have this happen? And I remember just kind of going through all the how, God, Lord, when are you going to do it, God? I don't understand. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? Why don't we pray? Now that doesn't sound like a very, divine revelation, but really it is divine revelation. Church, when you're stuck and you're in the middle of something and you do not have the answer, that is the best time to pray. That is the best time to call on God. I'll never forget, we prayed and I don't remember what night it was or whatever, but we prayed. And the very next morning, she gets a phone call from the baby's mom and says, hey, guess what? My mother-in-law, who normally comes in Christmas, is not going to come in Christmas this year, but she's actually going to be here in a week. And she's going to be here for 6 weeks. Interesting. I said, okay. 6 weeks, the baby's going to be taken care of by grandma. My wife has a 6-week recovery. She tells me when I get home from work, I said, Jesus is all over this. I look at her, and then we had a specific amount of money that we had saved up to be able to put a deposit down to have the operation. And it just so happened, I said, make the phone call. Let's get the surgery going. Make the phone call, and guess how much money we had saved up. It was the exact amount of money that we needed to put down so the operation could be done. I said, thank you, Jesus. And here's where God gets amazing. Here's where God drops your jaw. I was just happy enough that she was going to be able to have the operation and she would be soon on her way to recovery. And you know what? We would deal with the bills later. But as soon as she gets out of surgery, she's in recovery. She finally comes home a day and a half later, get her home. She's been recovering for about 2 weeks at this time. We get a letter that says the name of the hospital on it, and it's got my wife's name on it. And I said, here you go. I was like, I know what that is. I ain't about to open that letter. I see that letter, and I'm like, hey, you know what? Here you go. And she's like, oh, man, I don't even want to look at it. We were about to eat dinner, and she's like, I ain't going to touch that thing. So we eat dinner. She picks it up, and she finally opens the letter, and I see my wife just, like, with this face of shock. She's almost in disbelief. And I'm looking at her, and she's like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. I'm going, what? I'm thinking, man, did the price go up? You know, what now? And she hands me this letter. She goes, look, read it. And it's the name of the hospital and her name and all this stuff. And basically at the bottom of the letter, it says, your debt is paid. You owe nothing. Amen. Give glory to God. You find yourself in a moment. You say, Jesus, if I would just trust you, if I would just ask you for wisdom, if I would just seek your counsel, I know that you're more than able. And I believe that that blessing was kind of just held back until we sought after him. Until we simply said, Lord, we don't know how, but you do. You'll give us the wisdom. You'll give us the way. You'll make a way where there is no way. And this is part of what the fear of the Lord is. It's remaining in that place in awe of wonder, of going, wow, God, you're so awesome. Wow, Lord, you never cease to amaze me. And the basis, church, for fearing God in this way is a belief that God is holy, that God is perfect, that God is supreme. Amen. That God is above all things. And we understand that God is very much that. And when we understand that and we understand that the Lord hates sin and that God will punish sin, then those who properly understand God's role will have a clear view of reality, and that will ultimately lead to wisdom, it will lead to insight, and it will lead eventually to even better outcomes. Because we've sought after the Lord. After the Exodus from Egypt, the Bible says that God pronounced the blessings upon the people of Israel if they would faithfully obey him. Amen? It was a simple task that God had given them. He says, listen, obey me. But he also pronounced church curses upon them if they refused to obey. And he warned them. He said, if you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, and afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grieving and lasting. Now, what's interesting about that is the same passage continues to warn church that a lack of the fear of the Lord would diminish Israel's population. It would eventually bring ruin on the nation or removal from the promised land and fear and persecution. And I believe it's an interesting thing that it's very common, church, in today's day and age that we live in, that people assume that they can live their life how they want without consequence. We assume that we can live our life in such a way that we live our life thinking, you know what, nothing's going to happen. And this, church, really is the basis for a lack of fear of the Lord. We see it all over our nation right now. People are doing as they please and as they want, without regard whatsoever to who God is and what God is capable of doing. They live lying, thieving, they live adulterous, they live promiscuous, they live perverted lives, thinking that God is up there and God ain't gonna do a thing about it. But those who are wise, we understand who God really is. Amen? We understand that God is the God that has that lightning finger, amen? God could bring, you know, fire and brimstone upon the earth again, just like he did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand who God is. And if you understand who God is, you'll walk very differently in this world. Before we open our mouth about a person, we'll say things very carefully in this world because we understand that God is listening. Amen. You see, it's important for us to have the fear of the Lord again. And I believe the Lord is desiring once again that his body, church, his body, that is you and I, would follow the leading of the head, which is Christ, in the times that we are living in. You see, these two cannot be separate. The body cannot go a different direction than the head is taking it. Amen. You and I should not be going in our own direction, but we should be going in the direction that the head of the church, which is Jesus, is taking us in. Amen. See, Christ, church, is the head of the church for a reason, because he is the fountain of life. Amen. Christ is the head of the church for a reason, because he is the source of all truth. He is the path to heaven. He is the one who spoke truth into being. He is the one who spoke the world into being. And guess what? He is the one who will return for his bride. Jesus is Alpha and Jesus is Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he alone is to be sought after. And he alone is to be feared and revered in this world. I say this, you know, jokingly, but the truth is that Jesus isn't your homeboy like some people suggest. Jesus isn't your partner in crime. He is Lord. Amen. He isn't just another prophet, church. He is the King of all kings. Amen. He isn't just some religious figure, but Jesus is creator of all things. You see, the way to wisdom isn't merely through a book. It isn't because of your level of education. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ, of whom will make others wise if they would humble themselves, if they would trust in him, revere him, and seek after the Lord daily. And so I believe the Lord wants to impart into your life and into mine supernatural living for the season that you and I are in. How many of you need to receive that? Supernatural wisdom for living in this time that we are living in. The Hebrew word for Proverbs is this. The Hebrew word for the word Proverbs is mashal. A basic mashal has the same meaning in Hebrew as a proverb in English. And so both proverb, the word proverb and mashal basically mean this: a saying that imparts the wisdom of experience to others and the ways to live according to Yahweh. I'll say it one more time. That word proverb or mashal means this: a saying that imparts the wisdom of experience to others and the ways to live according to Yahweh. Church, We should seek the wisdom of Jesus. You want to know why? Because he is the one who was and is and will forever be. What did it say? A saying that imparts the wisdom of experience to others. Jesus has eternally existed. Jesus wasn't created like you and I. Jesus was before all things, and the Bible says, and in him all things hold together. And when we begin to seek Jesus, the Bible says that word proverb, it means, you know, imparts wisdom of experience to others, which is you and I, and the ways to live according to Yahweh. And so our first point tonight is this. The source of true wisdom is the Lord. I know that's very basic and that's very simple, but this is the beginning point. The source of true wisdom is the Lord. True wisdom, church, comes from above and not from this world. Amen? It comes from God and not from the princes and the scholars of this earth. But true wisdom does not come from seeking the knowledge and wisdom of men and of this world, but it comes from seeking God and from seeking the knowledge and wisdom of God. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." It says, "He holds victory in store for the upright, and he is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." It says, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." After reading this passage of scripture, it's clear that godly wisdom is our source and our answer for life. Amen? This is evident. The scripture is always clear. I think sometimes we have an unfocused view of scripture because we know two verses. Or we have an unclear view of the will of God because we only know one story from the Bible. But when we understand the big picture, we understand the whole story, and we understand that this part is true, it's clear that godly wisdom is our source and our answer for life. See, oftentimes, church, our failure to listen to the words that have been spoken from his mouth is the direct point of failure. Our failure to listen, or rather our choosing not to listen. See, there's a difference between listening and hearing. Right now, you're hearing me speak, but are you listening to the words that I'm saying? There's a difference. Your parents will tell you things and say, "Hey, this is what you need to do. I need you to throw the trash and I need you to clean up your room." But listening is doing it. Amen. It's not just hearing it. It's like, yeah, I might have heard them say it, but listen, I actually have to execute it and do it. Amen. We often wonder things like I asked earlier. We often wonder what God's will for our life is. But listen, it's impossible to understand this and know this without listening first to what he has said. It's like, "God, what is your will for my life?" Then we need to listen to what God has said concerning in his word. C.S. Lewis, a great author, said this, "No great wisdom can be reached without sacrifice." If Jesus is the source of all wisdom, and Jesus is the beginning of all things, and Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, then again, this proves that he is the very point and person that we must go to for wisdom for this life. No great wisdom can be reached without sacrifice. In other words, if you, church, make this personal tonight, if you're unwilling or you're too lazy to listen to what God has to say, listen, it's ultimately revealing your lack of humility and desire to be taught by him. I'm glad that you showed up to church tonight because, listen, at least you are willing and at least you are desiring to hear the word of God. You're like, "Hey, you know what? I came to church because I want to hear what the word of God is for my life." Job 22 and 22 says this, so accept instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Accept instruction from his mouth. You know, church, I think sometimes we're quicker to accept instruction from a friend than we are to just seek wisdom from his word. See, this word, church, is not old news, it's good news. And this word, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed. Do you know what that means? That means it came out of God's mouth. It wasn't simply a collection of inspired thoughts from men who made, you know, their own interpretation of what they thought God was or who God was. But no, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that it is God-breathed. Amen. But like I said, sometimes we're quicker to ask instruction from a friend. Hey, how do you do this? What would you do? Should I go? Should I not go? Should I ask this person? Should I not ask this person? Sometimes we're quicker to accept instruction from some preacher on TV that you know nothing about. Oh, just because they got followers doesn't mean they're worth following. Amen. I'm sorry, but you know, I see who some of y'all follow. I'm like, what is wrong with you people? We're quicker to accept instructions from a mouth of a TV preacher or some random person in our lives than we are from his holy word. And if that's the case, then we've got a big problem. We got it all backwards. We must seek the Lord. To believe one does not need counsel is great pride. To believe that we don't need instruction. To believe that we don't need wisdom. That we don't need to be taught. That we don't need to sit down in front of Jesus and say, speak to me, show me, tell me, what would you have me do? That is great pride, my friends. In Proverbs 2 and 6, we'll read that again. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You see, when we come to the Lord for all things, he gives us wisdom. But from what he has said comes the knowledge to handle it and the understanding to apply it. So we come to him and he imparts wisdom. He's given us exactly what is necessary for life, but from what he has said comes the knowledge to handle that. Comes the understanding to apply it. Charles Spurgeon, he said this one time. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You know, I'll pause on that quote just for a second. I've met young people, and you know what? I'm guilty of this, and maybe you are as well, but you know what? It's like we first, you know, started learning about the Word of God, and we first started learning about the truth, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, we know one verse. You brood of vipers, you evil generation. We're like, yeah, man, you know, if you don't know Jesus, you're the brood of vipers, you're an evil generation, and we're using this as a weapon, but we're using it wrong. You know what Paul's prayer for his disciple Timothy was? That he would rightly handle the word of truth. He would know when to use it, how to use it, how to apply it, how to instruct it, how to offer it to somebody. And sometimes, like I said, you know, we're quick to sometimes just be trigger happy, if I could use that, you know, that phrase or that terminology. That means that we just fire off stuff that we don't really know what it means. That's a dangerous game to play. Amen. So wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And guess what? To know is not to be wise. There's a lot of people that know a lot of things, but it doesn't make them wise. Amen? He goes on to say, many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. He said, there is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. He said, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Many people, church, know who Jesus is, but the most foolish thing that a man can do after receiving Jesus is not living like him. That's the most foolish thing that could ever be done from our life. R.C. Sproul said, as the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, so the denial of God is the height of foolishness. Why on earth, church, would we say that he's our Savior but live like we're strangers? Live like we have no relationship with him. You see, church, we were called in this relationship with Jesus to deny self and not to deny the Savior. It is great error when men and women live in such a way that brings him dishonor. That's a great, great error. In other words, what a shame it is when we have claimed to know him and have relationship with him, but often live lives that don't bear the fruit of remaining in him. Proverbs 2:7. I believe that this is the desire of the Lord. It goes on to say this. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and he protects the way of his faithful ones. He said, then you will understand what is right and just and fair in every good path. It says, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Notice, church, what the scripture is saying and ask ourselves these questions. Who is victory for? We just read it. Who is victory for? The upright. Who is shielded by God? What does it say? The blameless. Who will God guard? The just. Who is God protecting? The scripture says, the faithful ones. I believe that we could all admit, church, that we'd love to walk in victory, be shielded, be guarded, and protected by the Lord. But the only way for us to receive that is by turning to him and what he has done for us. Another great minister said, not until we become humble and teachable and standing in awe of God's holiness and God's sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness and distrusting our own thoughts. I love that. You know, I think a lot of times we think we're right. But I love the way he said that. He says, you know, we need to distrust our own thoughts. There's another proverb that we'll probably talk about later, but I believe it's in Proverbs 16. It talks about many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. There's another verse that says, you know, that the Lord thwarts. That means God, like, gets it and tears it up and throws it in the trash. It says the Lord thwarts the plans of his people. What's interesting to me, church, is that we trust our own thoughts sometimes way too much. We trust our own decision-making sometimes way too much. Sometimes so much to a fault that when the very thing that we trusted was never God and it was actually us, but somehow God still gets the blame. Because we said, oh, well, God, you gave me that job. And God's like, I never gave you nothing. I never gave you something that would take you away from me day and night, that would keep you slave to it day and night. You chose that. You ran after that. You wanted that. Interesting, huh? Interesting. I love what he says. Distrusting our own thoughts and willing to have our minds turned upside down, only then can divine wisdom become ours. And so the question is, do you fear the Lord? Do you reverence God? I believe, church, it's time to come back to that place with the Lord where seeking him is a reward and wisdom is the byproduct. Seeking after Jesus alone is the reward. It is so rewarding when you pray, amen? The challenge is getting yourself to pray. The enemy wars against you sitting down with the Lord. The enemy's in constant, you know, opposition for you and I to bow our knees before God, to ask him for anything, to simply say, hello, Jesus. That's why, you know, I always find it interesting that in a worship service, you know, sometimes it's almost like if people have gone mute, You say, come on, praise Jesus. And they're like, like I said last week, and like Pastor said a few weeks ago, what would you do if Jesus was physically present, walking and standing right here amongst you? What would your response be? See, I think that we forget too quickly, church, too quickly who he is and what he's able to do. Too quickly, you know, we trust our own thoughts. Too quickly, we lose that place of true saying, God, you're the reward. Jesus, you're the reward. People get more giddy and more excited to meet some famous person than they do actually sitting in prayer before the Lord of this universe. When's the last time you wanted to take a selfie with Jesus? When's the last time you wanted to be known by Jesus and not by that person that you follow on social media? When's the last time that you were in awe of the privilege that you had to sit at his feet? I love what Joshua said, and I think it's Joshua 24. He said, if serving the Lord is undesirable to you, then choose this day who you will serve. Like I said, he's the reward. When you bow your knee in prayer, church, he's the reward. When you open this word, he is the reward. When you ask him for anything, church, he is the reward. And like I said, the wisdom is just a byproduct of having sat with Jesus. It's Matthew 6:33 exemplified, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. What is it doing? It's seeking the king first. And wisdom is a byproduct. Seeking the king first and the health and prosperity of your family is a byproduct. Seeking him first and he's taking care of your needs and your cares and your wants and your burdens. Seeking after Jesus and Jesus alone. Many in our day and age, people are quickly drawn to wisdom of men or catchphrases of preachers than they are the source of Jesus Christ himself. But I believe in the days of the Bible, many were found in awe of who Jesus was. And this is the place that God wants to get us back to. I'll quickly share a few illustrations with you tonight and then we'll wrap it up. In the New Testament, the Greek word for the word marvel is thaumazo, if I'm pronouncing it properly. But what that word means is it means to wonder, to marvel, to be struck with admiration and admonishment. In short, it's those mouth-dropping, speechless moments where one just stands in utter awe of what they have heard and they have seen. Mary and Joseph, the Bible says the prophecies concerning Jesus, even as a baby. Luke 2:30 says this. Listen to this. This was Simeon talking. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, and a light for the revelation to Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. This was Simeon prophesying over Jesus. And he says, the child's father and mother, this is Joseph and Mary, they marveled at what was said about him. Think about that. Simeon is prophesying over the baby that is Christ, and his parents begin to marvel about what was said about him. You see, when the aged and godly Simeon saw Jesus as a baby, he rejoiced and he prophesied about Jesus' future, saying that he would be a light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And Mary and Joseph actually marveled at this fact. They were like, whoa. They had a mouth-dropping moment before Jesus, because Simeon was told by God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes, and now he had. Isn't that interesting? Fearful disciples, let's keep going. They had an awe-dropping moment before the Lord. Jesus' power over the elements in nature. In Matthew 8:25, The Bible says Jesus' disciples came to him and they woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who could this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? To their carnal and natural minds, there was nothing that Jesus was supposed to be able to do about the situation that they were in. But the Bible says that after Jesus, you know, stopped the storm and he calmed the sea, that it left the disciples literally in a place of wonder. They were like, man, who is he that the wind and the waves obey him? The multitudes were also, they also had a similar experience with the Lord. In Matthew 9 in verse 6, Jesus heals and it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, he said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and he departed to his house. Now it says, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God who had given such power to men. Here was a man that was paralyzed and he was only able to get there because his friends had carried him on a stretcher and literally removed part of a roof to lower their friend in front of Jesus. Now that was a fantastic commitment, and guess what? Jesus saw this and simply said to this paralytic, he said, take up your bed and walk. And guess what? He did. And there was multitudes of people around. They saw this, and all they would do was marvel in awe, and they would glorify God. And I'm sure that many pondered greatly and said, who is this man? In Matthew 9 and 32, we see Jesus' authority over demons. It said, as they went out, it said, behold, they brought him a man who was mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Can you imagine, church, somebody without the ability to speak for their entire life, all of a sudden, right in front of you, at the mention of Jesus, beginning to command that spirit to leave that man's life, all of a sudden, a person who had never spoken a word in their entire life began to speak right in front of you. And all of a sudden, the multitudes of people, they began to shout and they began to pray, and they marveled at what they saw and at what they had heard. I'll keep going in Matthew 22, verse 15. It says the Pharisees, they went and they plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his speech, in his talk. And they sent him to their disciples with the Herodians saying, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they were marveled, and they left him, and they went their way. What's interesting about all these passages is we start to see Jesus' wisdom at work. They marveled at his wisdom. They marveled at his authority. They marveled at his power. They marveled at the words that he spoke. Peter even marveled about Jesus in Luke 24, verse 12. It says, Peter got up and he ran to this tomb and he stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings only. One of the last pictures in Peter's mind was Jesus being taken away captive to give his life, to die upon a cross for his sins and for your sins and for my sins. And imagine Peter walking up to the tomb, seeing the rock that was there. It's now rolled away. He gets to the tomb and all he sees is a folded pile of cloth. He goes, hold on a second. My Lord was wrapped in those clothes. And the Bible says that he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. Upon hearing, church, that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead, Peter sprinted to the tomb. He witnessed with his own eyes that Jesus' body was no longer there. That Jesus wasn't decomposing in some tomb, that his body and his remains weren't there, but the wrappings that were once around his body were folded and kept nicely. But guess what? Jesus himself was not there. This blows my mind thinking of what Peter must have felt in that moment. He was expecting to see what you and I would have expected to see, and that was the dead body of his friend. That was a hopeless situation. That was a moment that Peter was like, you know what? He's never going to come back from this. That's it. It's done. He's finished. He's dead. But he goes and sees the very thing that he needed to see, and that was that his Savior was no longer there. But every word that he had spoken out of his mouth became faithful and true, and everything that he said proved that he was who he said he was, church. There's so many more things that I could share, but I'll finish with this. Many of you and I, church, have experienced, we've seen, and we've encountered the great and faithful goodness of our Lord. Time and again, moment after moment, trial after trial, testimony after testimony, we've seen his power and his authority in our life over sin. Amen. Can I get a witness tonight? I've seen his power and his authority over sickness. Amen. I've seen his power and his authority over the storms of life, over the Satan's traps, and over the sting of death. But guess what? I will finish with this question. So where is your wonder? Where is your awe? Where is your fear of who he is? Where is that place where you once were, where you marveled at everything that Jesus did? It blows my mind when people get saved and nobody rejoices. It blows my mind when people get healed and people are like, well, that's interesting. Have we lost our awe and our wonder of who Jesus is? Have we been desensitized in our heart to a place where, you know what, we've just simply said, well, that's just what he is, that's just what he does. Where is our awe, church, tonight? Where is our reverence and fear of the Lord? Paul had this desire for the church of Laodicea and the church of the people of Colossae when he wrote this in the book of Colossians 2:2. He said, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God and namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. You see, his goal for them wasn't simply the blessings that we seek after today, wealth and protection and strength and health. It was Christ and Christ alone.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.